This morning I want to answer the question of what sex we will be in heaven. And that's all the questions I'll get to today, because I do have quite a bit to say about this. I guess I'll just get straight to the answer and then give my reasons for it. The answer is that we will be the same sex as we are now. Men will be men, women will be women. And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. It gives me a bit of a sigh of relief. It would be kind of strange being the opposite sex when you get to heaven, I think. Now, in this study, we remember that there are two different heavens under consideration. There's the present heaven that we go to when we die and await the resurrection, and then there is the new earth, which would be the eternal heaven. And so I like to, when I answer the questions about these things, I like to address the answer in both places, because it could be different. There could be, you know, we'll have bodies and on the new earth and we won't in heaven, so there's going to be things there that are going to be different. But I would say it's reasonable to conclude that we would be the same sex in the present heaven that we would be on the new earth. So if you're going to be a man in the present heaven, you're going to be a man in the new earth. If you're a woman in the present heaven, you'd be a woman on the new earth. I think that would stand to reason, so I'm not really going to be differentiating those two places. So if you remember, and I don't remember which sermon this was, but it was several weeks ago, near the beginning, when I talked about the nature of the new earth, and showed that the nature of the new earth is that it's a restoration and a glorification of the original creation. And that fact will play a major role in the answer to this question. I'm not going to recover everything that I covered then, but I'm just going to give you the main verse for that. And that's in Acts 3, 19 through 21. You can go back and reference that portion of the study to get all the other reasons that I gave for that. But in Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21, this passage teaches us that the new earth will be a restoration of the original creation. Acts 3, 19 through 21 says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So this is when the Lord is present, when the Lord returns, in other words. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." He shall send Jesus Christ, right? Second coming of Christ. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Jesus Christ is in heaven until the second coming. Therefore, the second coming is the restitution of all things. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So verses 19 and verse 21 show us that the new earth, which comes about at the second coming of Jesus Christ, will be a restoration of the original one. And that is by, and I conclude that because of the definitions of two words, refresh and restitution. The times of refreshing. So the refresh, when we're speaking of physical agents, it's to impart freshness to a place or thing, the air, etc., by means of cooling or wetting. Secondly, it's to make one feel fresher than before, to impart fresh vigor to a person, the spirits or mind, the eyes, etc., when fatigued or exhausted, to reanimate, reinvigorate, physically, mentally, or spiritually, to provide with refreshment. It's a fairly good definition of the resurrection. When you're resurrected, you are refreshed. You have had fresh vigor imparted into you. You are reanimated, reinvigorated, physically, mentally, spiritually, right? You are made new. That's the times of refreshing. And then restitution is the action of restoring or giving back something to its proper owner, or of making reparation to one for loss or injury previously inflicted. It's also, and the reason I'm going to quote this number five definition is because it makes reference to the very verse we're looking at here, Acts 3:21. It's the action of restoring a thing or institution to its original state or form in later use only in echoes of or with reference to Acts 3 and verse 21. So there's really two different facets to restitution, It's, first of all, to give back something to its proper owner, and then secondly, it is to restore it to its original state or form. And as I talked about a number of weeks ago when I was talking about this subject, that will happen at the resurrection when the new earth is created and everything is renewed. The earth will be given back to its proper owner, God. Remember, Satan's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. He said, all the kingdoms of the world, all these kingdoms will I give to thee, he said to Jesus Christ. That was all given to Satan for him to have control over when he caused Adam to fall. That's all going to be restored back to the Lord. But then secondly, and more to the point here, it's going to be restored to its original state or form. So God is going to bring back the creation. He's going to bring back the earth and the heavens to the state that they were in prior to sin entering the world, prior to Adam falling, prior to the entropy being set into motion when everything started to fall apart and slow down and decay. It's all going to be restored. And as I showed in that other sermon, it's going to be not only restored but glorified. So it'll be like it was back then, only a lot better. Now, in the original creation, God created man and woman. Genesis 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 and verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So on the first day, God created man and woman. So the original creation consisted of the earth with a man and a woman in it. Okay? So if he's going to restore it to its original state, it would stand to reason there would be men and women in it. Now, I want to give you some other reasons why I don't believe that women are going to be men, because that's the main reason for this question, because there are different, various people from all different walks of life or religion or whatever that believe that that women will be men in heaven. I believe Alcorn talked about this in his book as well, if I remember right. That's why I'm addressing this. So if we look at our resurrected bodies, and we do have a glimpse into those in a couple of different places in the Bible, we see that those resurrected bodies will retain the identity of ourselves. So when, as I've mentioned before in this study, when you're resurrected, it's not like you're going to be some entirely different person, just some totally new creation. You're going to be you, just renewed, reinvigorated, glorified, but you're still going to be you. Let's look at Job 19 and verse 26. Job 19, 26. Because if you weren't you in the resurrection and on the new earth, then what really is the hope of heaven? If you're not you, right? You wouldn't. It'd be like hearing about other people going to heaven and being really happy for them, but you're never going to experience it, because if you're not you when you get there, then you wouldn't even know you were ever you. Like, it wouldn't even make any sense. You'd just be thinking about other people going to heaven, not yourself. Obviously, you have to be you when you get there, or heaven means nothing, right? You're just somebody else, and you wouldn't even remember that you ever were, so what's the point? Job 19 and verse 26. Job says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. My flesh. So the very flesh that Job lived in on earth, that flesh is going to see God. He's going to be Job. He's going to look like Job. He's going to have Job's body. He's not going to be some non-Job. He's going to be Job, right? Well, the same thing would be for Job's wife and any other woman for that matter. But let's continue reading here in verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, I believe that not another, he's referring to himself there. He's going to see God himself with his eyes and not another. And then he goes on to say, though my reins be consumed within me. So I think, I mean, you could look at that not another. I was thinking about this morning, that he's going to see God and not another. But it appears, especially when he says, though my reins be consumed within me, he's saying that in my flesh, me, I am going to see God and not another. It's not going to be some other body, some other person. It's going to be me. Though my reins are consumed within me, I, Job, am going to see God and not another. I take it that that's what that's saying. I could be wrong as I was looking at that this morning, but I'm pretty sure that that's what that's saying. But even if you take that not another out of there, it's still, I shall see for myself, mine eyes. It's going to be Job, whether that not another refers to Job or not. So clearly, Job's very body with his own identity and not some other person will be resurrected at the last day. And I think that's pretty clear, right? Well, if it's true of Job's body, it's true of the bodies of all of God's children, right? Men and women who are God's elect, they are going to be themselves when they get to heaven. You're going to retain your identity. And like I said, if you didn't, then it wouldn't even, there is no hope of heaven because you'd be somebody else, a totally different person. Therefore, a woman's body will be resurrected with her own identity that it originally possessed. I think that stands to reason. Now, another way to look at this is that there will be continuity between our lives on earth and our lives in heaven. And the Bible teaches this. So it's not just this hard, fast break where whatever happened down here is in no way connected to what you are up there. There's going to be continuity. For instance, the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 10, they remembered their lives on earth. There's continuity between their lives on earth and their lives in the present heaven at this stage. Revelation 6, 9 through 10. I'll talk about this idea, this concept later on in the study. I'll be answering some other questions that also touch on this, whether we'll remember what happened on earth, right? That's one of the questions that I'll be talking about, and I'll be going into a lot more detail at that point. But look at Revelation 6, 9 through 10. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So they remember that they lived on earth. They remember that they were killed. They remember the people that killed them, right? They remember a lot of things. So there is a continuity between their lives on earth and their lives in the present heaven. And I don't think there'd be any reason to believe that that would change when they got to the new earth. Their minds aren't going to be erased, and I'll talk about that here in a second. Another example would be Lazarus. He was still Lazarus when he got to heaven. We've looked at Lazarus a number of times already in this series. You look at Luke 16, 20 and 23. Luke 16, 20 and 23. It says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." And then verse 23, talking about the rich man, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Lazarus was Lazarus when he was on earth, with the dogs licking his sores. Lazarus was Lazarus when he's in heaven in Abraham's bosom. There was continuity. The rich man then says, "Go send Lazarus to my brethren," right? He remembers what happened on earth. Lazarus remembers what happened on earth, right? So you know, it's a continuation. It's not something just entirely different where you just go there with just wipes the slate of your mind completely clean and you start over again. So if our memories are retained, and they are, because we wouldn't be ourselves if they were not, then how could a woman who lived her entire life as a woman become a man in heaven? If you think about it, our memories must be retained when we get to heaven, or at least a lot of it. Because if our memories were not retained, you would not be you. If you think about it, if you just wiped out your memory right now and you remember nothing, you would not be you. You wouldn't know what your name is. You wouldn't know anything about yourself. You wouldn't know what you like and what you don't like. You wouldn't know who your parents are or your children or your siblings or your friends. You wouldn't know anything. Right? If you wiped out your memory, you would not be you. You would be an entirely different person. right? So if we got to heaven and our memories were entirely wiped out, we would not be ourselves. Our memories have to remain with us, and I've already showed you from Scripture, they do. The martyrs remembered what happened on earth. Well, if our memories are retained, can you imagine being a woman? I imagine some of you here can imagine being a woman, because you are, right? Right? You women, can you imagine being a woman and getting to heaven and being a man? And all your memories, everything you know is being a woman, and all of a sudden you get to heaven and you're a man. Think about that. I mean, you wouldn't be yourself, obviously. I mean, there's crazy people today that think that you can change from one gender to another, but God doesn't think that, and I don't think he's going to make that happen when we get to heaven. A woman who got to heaven and ended up being a man would literally not be herself when she got there. She would certainly feel like a fish out of water being in a man's body and thinking like a man. I can just imagine a woman getting to heaven, and she's like, I'm having these strange logical thoughts all of a sudden. I don't understand this. Oh, you know. Aren't you glad you have a preacher with a good sense of humor? Right, yeah. Imagine that. If there were no women in heaven, there would be no marks on the curbs from them running up over them when they're trying to park, right? Now, the Bible nowhere states that the bodies of women will be resurrected as the bodies of men. If it does, I'm not aware of it. Seriously, show me if you can come up with that, but I don't see a verse or even an implication of that anywhere in the Scripture. Now, some people have speculated that all of the redeemed will be male in heaven, and they base this idea on four arguments. These are at least the four that I have heard. And I'm going to go through these four arguments and show that these arguments and these verses do not teach that women are going to be men in heaven. So the first argument is that there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus, and therefore will all be men in heaven. Let's look at Galatians 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So the argument says, well, it says there's no male or female in Christ, therefore we'll all be men in heaven. But if this proves that there are no females in heaven, it also proves that there are no males in heaven. It says there is neither male nor female. It doesn't say there is no female in Christ, right? It says there's neither male nor female. So if there's no females in heaven, there's no males in heaven either, according to that verse, you know, using that interpretation. If this proves that there are no females in heaven, it also proves that there are no females in Christ on earth now. Because this is not talking about heaven, right? It applies to heaven, but this is talking about now on earth when we're in Christ right now. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one, not ye will be, ye all are one in Christ Jesus. Well, if that means there's no females in heaven, that means there's no females in Christ now on earth, which of course is not true. So as the old adage goes, if an error proves anything, it proves too much. That's how you can always tell when something's an error. Take it and run it to its logical conclusion. Apply it consistently, and if it turns around on itself and condemns itself, then it's an error. So what is this verse teaching then, when it says that there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus? The verse is teaching that in Christ Jesus, distinctions such as race, remember he said Jew or Gentile, status, he said bond or free, or sex, male or female, are immaterial. All that matters is whether one is a new creature in Christ. Let me just give you a couple of comparative verses here. First of all, Colossians 3:10-11. This verse is teaching that all of those distinctions do not matter. It only matters if you're in Christ. Colossians 3:10-11. And have now put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. put on the new man. That's referring to, you know, man in the Bible often refers to mankind, men and women both. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Right? So no distinctions. It doesn't matter. Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, doesn't matter what nation you're from, doesn't matter what gender you are, it doesn't matter what your status is. Being in Christ is the only thing that matters. And then go back to Galatians 6 and verse 5. 15, pardon me. Galatians 6 and verse 15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." It matters not whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, but whether you are a man or a woman who is a new creature, who has been created anew. You've got a new spirit within you. That's the only thing that matters. Your gender doesn't matter. That's what the verse is teaching. It isn't really speaking about what gender you're going to be in heaven any more than it's speaking about what gender you're going to become on earth. You are whatever gender you are, and that's immaterial as long as you're in Christ. All right, argument number two. We will all be conformed to the image of Christ, and we shall be like Christ. And Jesus was a 33-year-old male, therefore we will all be male in heaven. So we're going to be conformed to Christ's image, and we're going to be like him, and he's a male, that therefore we're all going to be males. Men and women are all going to be male. That's the argument. Let me give you the verses which say that we're conformed to the image of Christ and we'll be like him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. And then I'm going to define some terms here for you too. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Okay, so God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. To conform means to form, shape, or fashion according to some pattern, model, or instruction. To make of the same form or character, to make like. So we're going to be formed or fashioned, made like Christ, this is saying. And it says that we're going to be conformed to his image. An image is an artificial imitation or representation of the external form of an object, especially of a person, or of the bust of a person. Abstractly, number three, it is aspect, appearance, form, semblance, likeness, now only in allusions to, or uses derived from, biblical language, especially Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which is the verse we already read when it said God made man in his own image, male and female created he them, right? So that verse is going to come in. It's going to be very important for this, for the answer to this argument here in just a minute. So we're going to be conformed or formed into the image, the appearance, the likeness of Christ. Okay, that's true. That's what the verse says. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 49. We're going to be created after the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. It says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly," that's talking about the first Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So we bore Adam's image. We were marred in sin like Adam was. And we will also bear the image of the heavenly, of the second Adam. And you can go up there to verse 45 and see he's comparing Adam in the Garden of Eden with the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. And it also says that we'll be like him. 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. We've been over these verses before, but it's not going to hurt to read them again. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." A lot of times the Bible uses male pronouns, male language, to refer to all people. That's what I do too, and I do it specifically to drive woke people crazy. Any of my writing now, I always make sure, and this is what used to always be the case, if I'm referring to a person in just generically, I always use he, him, so on. This using they stuff, just start to, I know I've said this before, start paying attention when you read any writing out there and read your own. Proofread and reread your own writing, and you will find yourself using they and them to refer to an individual. I guarantee you you'll find that. It's very easy to fall into. But I'm really trying to break myself of that. And it really irritates me. I read a book, this is a few years ago. I don't know, this guy I think is like a, he's a financial guy. I'm assuming he's a fairly conservative thinker, but he would use, and he's writing a book about finances, which is not exactly a female-dominated field anyway, and he would almost always use the feminine pronoun, she, her, so on, when he's just talking about people in general. It about drove me crazy. I don't know what he's trying to do, virtue signal or something, but anyway, call me an old curmudgeon, but I don't like the way that this society, the direction this society is heading in with all this woke stuff and critical theory and all the rest of it. Anyway, where was I? Oh, so 1 John 3 and verse 2, notice he says, now are we the sons of God. Well, he's referring to the children of God in general, and he calls us all the sons of God, right? He's obviously referring to women in there. They would be the daughters of God, but he just uses the male term because that's what the Bible does when it's referring to people in general. Anyway, the point was, though, he says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be like Jesus Christ when he appears at his second coming. And that'll be at the resurrection, obviously. When he comes back at the second coming, that's when he raises the dead. So we're going to be like him. But does that mean we're going to be men? Does that mean women are going to be men is the question. Let me just give you a couple of more verses. Psalm 17 and verse 5. Psalm 17 and verse 5. 17:15, pardon me. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's when he awakes from his sleep of death, right? When his body awakes with thy likeness. So he's going to be in the likeness of God, and God is a man, of course. Well, does that mean that women are going to be men when they awake from the dead? Let me give you one more. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3, 21. Who shall change our vile body, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, does that mean that the body of women are going to be changed and fashioned like unto Christ's body with all of the, you know what I'm talking about? I say no. I say no, that's not what that's talking about. And I will make my case for that. Now, notice how these verses said that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ, and we've borne the image of the earthly Adam will bear the image of the heavenly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that women are going to be made to look just like Jesus Christ, like they're going to be a man? Well, I want you to turn back to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. And I want you to notice something here, that both Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Now, this does not mean that God is androgynous. I think that's the right term there, where you're neither male or female or something like that. That's not the case. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created men and women in his own image. God is not man and woman. God is male. I don't think I have to prove that to you. He's called our Father in heaven, not our Mother in heaven. God is always referred to with masculine pronouns, always. God is a man. Jesus Christ is a man. And yet, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. So that tells me that a woman can be made in the image of God and still be a woman. There's something else about the image of God other than just her physical body parts that are being referred to here when it says she's made in the image of God. Now, granted, a lot of body parts between men and women are arms and feet and toes and head and all that kind of thing. I mean, they're all pretty similar. They're not identical. But there's obviously more to this being created in the image of God than just, like a carbon copy of somebody who looks identical to God in every single way. Therefore, being made in or conformed to the image of God does not require that one be male. Eve was made in the image of God. She was not a man. So therefore, if we're conformed to the image of Christ, it does not mean that we have to be made male. It doesn't mean that women have to be made male to be conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, a woman could be conformed to the image of Christ and still remain a woman, just like Eve was made in the image of God and she was still a woman, not a man. Do you follow? You follow my reasoning here? Then, so the question would be, what does it mean then to be conformed to the image of Christ? If it doesn't mean you're going to be a man, what does it mean? Well, being conformed to the image of Christ is being like him in character and holiness. You know, I said the other day too, and it really applies to this question, if being conformed to the image of Christ means that we were made to look like an exact carbon copy of him, that means that every single person in heaven would look exactly the same, and there would be absolutely no distinction between anybody. Every single person you saw, you'd think you're looking at Jesus. Obviously, that's not what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ, because God is not going to create millions of identical people up there where there would be no way of telling anybody apart. That doesn't make any sense. So this process of being conformed to the image of Christ is being made like him in character and holiness. And this process begins in this life as we learn of Christ through his word, through the word of God, and grow up into him in all things and strive to attain unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let me give you the verses that state this in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. See, this being conformed to the image of Christ doesn't just begin at the resurrection. It begins now when we are converted to Christ, and the more we learn about him, the more we're conformed into his image. So it's already happening. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Let me just start with verse 13. This is the purpose of the ministry. This is why God has given pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are already, the purpose of me preaching up here this morning and every Sunday is to bring every one of us closer to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? Every one of us should be acting and thinking more and more like Jesus Christ with every passing day. That's the idea. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. It's like little boys want to grow up and be like their father. Little girls want to grow up and be like their mother. We are endeavoring to grow up to be like Jesus. Not to look identical to him and to be indistinguishable, like our facial features or something, but to be like him. To be like him in character and in holiness. Now, women, like I said, are doing that now. They are growing up into Christ, right? They are growing up into him in all things. They are growing into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, and they're not starting to grow facial hair, right? You can grow up into the image of Christ without becoming a man. The same is true in heaven. Therefore, the fact that we shall be conformed to the image of Christ and be made like him doesn't prove that women will be turned into men in heaven. You can be conformed to the image of Christ and still be a woman. just like Eve was created in the image of God, and just like you are presently being conformed to the image of Christ, and you're still a woman, and you're always going to be. All right, argument number three. There is no marriage in heaven. Therefore, we will all be male in heaven. Let's look at Luke 20, 20, 34 through 35. Luke 20, 34 through 35. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, that's the new earth, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So the argument goes, well, there's no marriage in heaven, therefore everybody's going to be men. Well, I mean, you could say everybody's going to be women, for that matter, if you're going to say there's no marriage, that way we're all going to be the same sex, we could all be women. Thank the Lord that's not the case. I know I don't want to be a woman. I don't think any man does. Well, any right-thinking man. I mean, there's crazy lunatics out there that do, but anyway. Not that there's anything wrong with women. I love women. Well, I only love one, but you get what I'm saying, right? I mean, women are great, but I don't want to be one. And I'm sure most, I would think you women in here think men are all right too, but you probably don't want to be one. I can imagine. I wouldn't either. There's no reason to take a step down in beauty to become a man, that's for sure. Now, the fact that people in heaven don't marry doesn't mean that they are all male. There are men and women on earth now that don't marry. You do know that, right? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So they were asking about marriage and sex and things like that. And Paul tells them it's good. It's good not to touch a woman. Good to be single. Verses 7 and 8. He says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul, obviously, was unmarried. And he's saying, it's a good thing to remain unmarried if you have that gift. Most people don't, but some people do. And if you have that gift of celibacy, it's a good thing. Turn over right to the next page, or at least in my Bible, down to verses 32 and 35, 32 through 35. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Paul's talking about how it should be. Honestly, how many unmarried men do you know that are unmarried so that they can care for the things of the Lord? I mean, come on. How many unmarried men do you know that enjoy being unmarried so that they can attend upon the things of the Lord? Yeah, right. It's so they can go out and party and live for themselves and have fun and not have any responsibility. But this is the way it should be for a Christian man that is unmarried to care for the things that belong to the Lord, to focus on the Lord because he doesn't have other responsibilities. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So he's making the case there why it is good to be unmarried. And if you are unmarried, for the time that you're unmarried, focus on serving the Lord, men or women. You can serve him without distraction. So there are some people that are not married in this earth. Some people choose not to be married. They do this intentionally. But this does not mean that there are no women on earth now. Just because there are people that don't marry doesn't mean that there are no women. There are reasons other than lack of opportunity that a person might have for not marrying, such as devoting one's life to serving God without distraction, as we just saw there. So the question would be, why is there no marriage in heaven then? Is it because we're all going to be men? Or is there another reason there's no marriage in heaven? And the reason there is no marriage in heaven is that we will all collectively be married to Jesus Christ. And if there was marriage in heaven, we would all be adulterers, because you can't be married to two people at the same time. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Marriage is an institution only for this life, only for this world. It does not continue on into heaven or to the new earth. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here, husbands' love for their wives is compared with Christ's love for the church. The church is called his bride. He said later on that he speaks concerning Christ and the church. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the church, all of us collectively, are the bride of Christ. And one day when we get to heaven, there will be the marriage feast, the marriage ceremony, and the, what's that thing called after the marriage? Not the honeymoon. Reception. Couldn't think of the... If you think it's bad now, just wait till I get older. It's going to get worse. You might want to start looking for another preacher now while I still have some sense. Anyway, Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So this bride there that's going to be married to Christ are the saints, and they are clothed in white linen, which is the righteousness that Christ gave to them. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So that's why there's no marriage in heaven, because we're all going to be married to Jesus Christ, not because all women will be changed into men. Okay? All right, last argument. Argument number four. We will be made equal unto the angels, and all angels are male. Therefore, we will all be male in heaven. Let's look at Luke 20 and verse 36. This is the verse after the ones that we just read there about there being no marriage in heaven. Luke 20 and verse 36. Neither can they die anymore. This is talking about the children of the resurrection. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. All angels are male, as far as we know. There are no examples of female angels in the scripture, so it is reasonable to conclude that there are no female angels. Anybody saying that there are female angels would have to produce proof of it, and I see no proof of it in the scripture. Every time an angel appears to men, he's always a man. He has a man's name. He's right. There are no female angels, and there are no little fat babies with halos and wings flying around in heaven either. That people call cherubs, which I have no idea where they get that idea from, other than the devil, maybe. There are no baby angels, and there are no female angels. There are only male angels that we are told about, and I just have to assume that that's what there are. And it makes sense, because the angels, some of the angels left their first estate. They left their place in heaven, and they went down and they married human women. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 6. Now, if there were female angels, they could have just, you know, hooked up with them in heaven, and they just still got cast into hell, I suppose, for doing that, but it would have been no reason to come to earth for it if there were female angels. So anyway, I think it's reasonable to conclude that there are only male angels. So the argument goes, we're going to be made like unto the angels, and there are only male angels, therefore we're going to be all males. But there are many ways that God's children, both male and female, can be made equal unto the angels. We don't have to be male to be that. The first one is right there in the very context of what this is talking about. If you want to know what it means to be equal unto the angels, just read the verse. It'll tell you what it means. They possess immortality. Neither can they die anymore, for, connection of thought, for they are equal unto the angels. Right? They can't die anymore because they're like the angels that can't die. So that's what it's specifically talking about. They're being equal to the angels is being incapable of dying. But furthermore, the bodies of the saints will be impervious to fire, just like angels' bodies, I would say. If you look at Daniel 3 and verse 25, you remember when the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cast into the burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Well, when that happened, there was an angel sent into that fiery furnace that protected them. That angel was not harmed by the flame, and he somehow made it so those men weren't harmed by the flame either, which is pretty remarkable. In Daniel 3 and verse 25, it says, he answered, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the fourth, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, before you start thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ was a pre-incarnate Son of God or something like that, just jump down and Nebuchadnezzar will explain what he's talking about there. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That Son of God there was an angel. I am not going to take my theology of the sonship of Christ from a pagan king, I can tell you that much. And he says he looks like the Son of God. How in the world would Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looks like anyway? He wasn't talking about Jesus, the Son of God. He was talking about an angel. That angel was obviously, his body was impervious to fire. And we know that also from looking in Revelation 19 and verse 17. Revelation 19:17. I mean, somebody might, you know, think, well, you know, that angel was probably wearing like a asbestos suit or something in the furnace of fire, and he didn't get burned up because of that. But this one here will take it to another level, and I can guarantee you, even an asbestos suit isn't going to make it through this one. Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. I mean, that just seems like showing off to me. I don't know why else you'd stand in the sun to make that declaration, but obviously he's impervious to fire. I don't exactly know how hot the sun is, but you know, pretty much would incinerate anything immediately except for an angel. And probably you, after you're resurrected, you could probably go stand in the sun too if you wanted to. Not where I want to hang out in heaven or the new earth. But yeah, try it out, might be interesting. Other ways that you could be made equal unto the angels would be excelling in strength, always doing God's commandments, and hearkening to God's word. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So there's a way you could be equal unto an angel, and it wouldn't require females being males. Angels have strength. Well, women could have strength in heaven. Angels keep God's commandments and hearken to the voice of his word. Women could do that in heaven too. So there's another way you could be like the angels. Devoting ourselves to ministering unto God in Hebrews 1 and verse 7. There's another way you could be like the angels and still retain your gender. Hebrews 1 and verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. his ministers. That's the point that I wanted there. A minister is somebody who serves or attends upon another. So angels were made to serve and attend upon God and upon us, for that matter. It says there in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we'll be made equal unto the angels, but the angels are going to serve us in heaven. Think about that. That's what it says. Ministering spirits to minister for us. And then just go back to verse 6, where it says, and again he bringeth in his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So, you could be like the angels and worshiping God. And they worship God day and night. Praising God in his presence, which is pretty much the same as worshiping him. In Psalm 148 and verse 2. Just showing you here, you can be like an angel without a sex change operation. Psalm 148 and verse 2. I do just think it's really strange, especially given the climate today, which we all reel back in horror at the idea of a woman being turned into a man, and then to think that when we get to heaven, women are going to be turned into men, and we just think that's a horrible thing now, and then to think that God's going to do it. I mean, he could if he wanted to, but I don't know, it just seems kind of strange to me. Psalm 148 in verse 2. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. And I'll give you an example here in Revelation 5, how the saints will worship God with the angels and sing God's praises, so we can be just like them in that sense. Revelation 5, 9 through 12. And they sung a new song, this is talking about the saints, the redeemed, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. So we're talking about the saints here, the redeemed, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So there are the saints and the angels all worshiping and singing and praising God together. So we're made equal, or in another place it says, like unto the angels. So therefore, this verse does not prove that women will be men in heaven. That's the four arguments that I've heard for it. And that's why when I've examined them, I just don't think they hold water. I think that women are going to be women, men are going to be men in heaven. And all you women can breathe a sigh of relief, I would think. And so can all you men. Because I don't know about you, but if I got to heaven and I got greeted by Bev with a deep voice and a beard, I'd be a little freaked out. All right?
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.